And I must say, it's indeed a privilege to be with you this evening. It's my first time, maybe my last time, depending on how it goes, but we'll wait and see. Now, I make no apologies for saying this, but I don't know why you're here. You know, it may be that you come every Sunday, I don't know. It may be that people bring you. It may be that it's your first evening, I really don't know why you're here. But how would you have felt if you'd came to this hall this evening and the doors were closed? You may have thought it coincidentally, you may have thought it was a holiday, you may have thought it was something to do with whatever. But then you come back next Lord's Day and the doors are closed again. And again. And again. And for you, it would possibly then dawn upon you that these doors were closed and never to be opened. For you, it was forever too late. For you, you would never get another opportunity of getting right with God. And for you, what you possibly heard in weeks gone past, or months gone past, or things that you may have heard in the Sunday school, they would have come flooding to your mind, and for you, you realise then, too late. But we're thankful this evening that doors are not closed. That the doors are still open, that God's day of salvation is still here, but this could be the last opportunity that you will ever get of getting an opportunity of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and as your personal Saviour. And we do pray and do trust that before 9 o'clock, and I'm only kidding, before this time is over, that you will have made that conscious decision in your life that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, died for sinners just like you and just like me. And before this evening is over, you will indeed make that conscious decision of getting right with him. So that come what may, if the Lord comes back again this evening, or if death overtakes you, it's going to take us all at some stage in our life, it doesn't matter, because heaven will be your home. I've got three very simple portions. I'm going to take you back to school this evening, and we're going to look at the A, the B, and the C of the gospel, the A, B, C. So first of all, Romans chapter 3, please, for the A. Romans chapter 3, and again, just for one verse, these are very well known verses from Scripture. We make no apology, and we do trust we'll have you out. We'll have you out before quarter two, so don't worry. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says this: for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Secondly, please, John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 1, again, just for one verse, and that's found in verse 29. John 1 and verse 29, and it says this: the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, look, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And finally, back to Romans. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Probably one of the most recognised verses as far as the gospel concerned. Romans chapter 10 and 9. And it says this: that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised his Son from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So these very simple, these three verses of Scripture this evening: the A, all have sinned. We're going to think about our sin before God. What would the B? Behold the Lamb of God. We're going to think about our substitute. And then finally, the most important, we feel this evening, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and we're going to think, we trust, about your salvation. Your sin, your substitute, and our salvation. First of all have sinned. You may say, well, where did sin come from? Who has it? I don't have it. I know people who have it, but I'm not as bad as Joe Bloggs next door. What does the Bible say about our sin? Who has sin? The The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. You go back to Adam and Eve, you remember there the story in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve, they forsook God, they disobeyed God, they took of that fruit that was in the centre of the tree, that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. As a result of that, sin entered into the world. But who has it? The Bible clearly tells us, for all have sinned. No exceptions. From the youngest to the oldest, the Bible clearly tells us that every single one of us, in His sight, are sinners in God's eyes. You know, Numbers chapter 21, we see there a story that would just sort of bring it home a bit closer. The story of the brazen serpent. You know, the Israelites were God's chosen people. And the Israelites, after being brought through a very difficult journey, the land of Edom, it was a very dry, very barren state, and God had brought them through that. And because He'd only given them bread and water to eat, they hankered after things that they'd had in Egypt. And they began to speak against God. They began to be dissatisfied with God. They began to sin against God. And as a result of their sin, as a result of their dissatisfaction or disobedience toward God, God sent in a judgment into that camp. And that judgment took the form of fiery serpents. And many of the people were bitten and many of the people died as a result of their sin towards God. But we're thankful that that story doesn't end there. Because that which brought death and destruction and disease, they were informed, or Moses was told by God to place a serpent of brass. After the people, they had realized their sinnership and they had gone to Moses and said, look Moses, we've sinned against God. We know we've sinned against God. Can you help us? Can you do something for us? And Moses went and prayed on behalf of the people to God, and God said, make a serpent of brass and put it in a pole in the centre of the camp. And everyone that looks to that serpent of brass, immediately they would live. Whether young, whether old, whether someone couldn't walk, whether someone had other ailment, didn't matter. All they had to do was look to that serpent of brass. And immediately, instantly, they would live. But why? It was a result of their sinnership before God that God cast that judgment into the camp. And it was a result of their confession of their sin that He sent that means of deliverance. And that's something that we'll look about in a minute or two. These people, they were dying and they were helpless. And they had to turn to the man of God, who in turn prayed to God, and then a means of salvation was brought into that camp. But first of all, they confessed, we have sinned. And you know, before you go any further, before you can ever be saved, before you can ever take that next step, you must first and foremost realize that in God's eyes you are a sinner. We're all sinners. I don't have to tell you today the things that have flooded through your mind, the things that you've said, the things that you've thought, the things that you've done. Even today, little sins they may be, but in God's eyes, unless they're forgiven, it's sin that will keep you out of heaven. What does the Bible again say in John chapter 8? It says this, whosoever committeth sin is a servant to sin. That's quite a solemn thought, even for those of us who are saved, isn't it? Whosoever committeth sin is a servant to sin. What is sin? If we were to ask the children in the Sunday school, quite sure you'd get a variety of answers, wouldn't we? But if we were to say to them, what is sin? They would very simply say, well, sin is saying no to God. Sin is being disobedient to our parents. Sin is telling lies. Sin is stealing. Sin is all these simple things. But it doesn't matter how small or how great you may think the sin that in your life is. The Bible clearly tells us that we are all sinners, and that if unconfessed, if that sin is not dealt with in our lives, it will bar us from heaven. And the Bible clearly tells us about two destinations. It tells us about heaven, place of joy, happiness, It also tells us about hell and ultimately the lake of fire, that place of pain and suffering and torments. Why? If we remain in our sinful condition, hell and ultimately the lake of fire, the Bible tells us, not me, but the Bible clearly tells us that that will be our portion. So first of all, very simple. All have sinned. We're all sinners in the sight of God. But it would be a sad story if it ended there, wouldn't it? But we're thankful about the one who was indeed our substitute. We read in John chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh, who beareth away the sin of the world." You know, Genesis chapter 22, I suppose, everybody's used it, those who maybe speak to friends or even speak a little on the platform about one of the greatest substitutes, isn't it? We see there the story of Abraham and Isaac. And you know, Abraham, who loved his son greatly, he was told by God to take his son to a mountain that he would tell him of and sacrifice his son as a result of his faith towards God. And Abraham did exactly that. He took his son, he took a few animals and his servants, and they set off on that long journey to go to the bottom of that mountain. And when they got there, the father said to the son and to the servants, "You wait here, and I and the lad, we'll go yonder, and we will go and worship. We'll go and worship God." And they set off up that hill, and as the story would tell us, I'm quite sure Isaac would be looking around about, and he said to his father, "You know, we have the things to make the altar with. We've got the stones, we've got the sticks, we've got everything else, but where's the offering? Where's the sacrifice that we're going to offer to God?" And Abraham said, "Well, God will provide himself a lamb." And he got to the top of that mountain, and I'm quite sure Isaac was still looking around about wondering where this sacrifice was, and he got the altar made. And Isaac was again still looking around about, and once the altar was made, his father took him and he bound him to that altar, and his hand was raised with the knife in his hand, about to slay his son, about to offer his son in obedience to God, when his hand was stopped and a voice from heaven was heard, "Take off thy son from the altar." And he turned and looked, and there was that ram caught with its horns in the thicket, and he took off his son, much to his relief, I have no doubt, and he put on that substitute, that offering, and he put on that ram and offered that substitute on behalf of his son. You know, that's just a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. For our sins, we don't deserve a means of escape or a means of salvation. But God has provided a means of salvation for us. And it's not any lamb as far as an animal is concerned, but the Bible would clearly tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was God's only Son, and is God's only Son. In fact, let me read a few verses just to give you a little insight into the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this in Isaiah chapter 53, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who could suffer and die on Calvary's cross. And you may say, "Well, how's that?" He was no ordinary man. The Lord Jesus Christ was and is God, and at that particular time that we're reading of, he was manifest in flesh. In other words, he took himself, and he came from heaven, and he took upon himself the form of a human, the form of man, with one aim and with one object, that they might go to Calvary's cross for you and for me. The Lord Jesus Christ traversed this scene of time. He mixed with people and individuals. We could tell you many stories, but The Lord Jesus Christ was no ordinary individual. Yes, you can read about him in historical books, and yes, it's a historical figure, there's no doubt about that, but far more than that, because he's God manifest in flesh. And what makes him so different to you and I is this, that in him is absolutely no sin. Never a wrongful thought. Never a step had to be retraced. Never a word had to be retracted. Never a thought had to be put from his mind. He was holy. He was undefiled. He was spotless. He was separate from sinners just like you and just like me. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ came and he suffered and he bled and he died at the hands of cruel and wicked and despised men. Why? So that you and so that I may get an opportunity of being saved. Where did he go? He went to Calvary's cross. You know, they took the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible would tell us that they nailed his hands and his feet. It tells us they put a crown of thorns and they battered it into his lovely brow. They took a spear and thrust it up into his side. They spat on him. They punched him. His face was marred almost beyond the recognition of a human. It was battered so much. His back was like a ploughed field. It was whipped. They stripped him of his clothes and they put on him other clothes and they gave him a reed of mockery. They gave him vinegar to drink. Why? You know, I can understand to a degree, naturally speaking, how people today, they will say, well, how can God ever love this world? When we see the wars and the murders and the rapes and everything else that goes on. But how can you ever doubt the love of God when you see such a display of love as this? And God sending his only son to Calvary for you and for me. We can never doubt the love of God. Because his love was so great that he sent his son, his only son, so that you and so that I might have an opportunity of getting saved. The choice is yours. The Bible has clearly stated that we're all sinners. We know that from the word of God. The Bible now has told us about our substitute, the means of salvation, how we can have our sins taken away. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can meet our need. Nothing else. We can't pay our way to heaven. We can't pray our way to heaven. It's only through a belief and through a trust in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But finally, confess. Romans 10 and 9. Salvation. What is it? How can we get it? When's the best time to have it? These are all questions I'm quite sure many have asked, and you may be asking this evening. Why is salvation so great? The Bible tells us that how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, how is it a great salvation? What makes salvation so great? I'm quite sure there's a myriad of answers that we could give, but there's one or two that I think are very important. And the one to me that's the most important is so great a salvation, and it's this, that it cost God everything. It cost God his only son. But how does that affect you and me? Why to us, if we accept it, is salvation so great? Well, salvation is so great because it's that will keep us from a fearful looking forward to, in the future, in hell, and ultimately the lake of fire. If we do not receive God's offer of salvation, hell will be our portion. There's no doubt about it. There's no ifs and buts. There's no maybes. The Bible clearly states if we remain in our sin, if we do not get saved, if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again, then hell and ultimately the lake of fire will be our portion. Salvation is that gives us new life. Our lives are turned from that broad road which leads down to that narrow road which leads upward and heavenward. You know, there's many men in the Bible who have confessed and have turned and have got saved. This is one of the, again, the most well-known by the Philippian jailer, isn't it? Here was a man who was entrusted to hold Paul and Silas in jail. He was warned with an inch of his life, do not let these men go, or else. The governor had warned them. And of course we know possibly the story that at midnight there was a great earthquake and the walls shook and the stocks and everything came off of Paul and Silas. And that Philippian jailer was about to take his own life thinking that everybody had escaped. But he heard Paul and Silas and they were singing and they were praying. He would think maybe an odd thing to do in prison, but here was two men singing and praying. And he went in and they were sitting there. And at that point, he realized that what Paul and Silas had was something that he wanted. Something that he possibly had many things in his life, but there was an emptiness, there was something missing. And here was what it was. And he asked them, and he said, what must I do to be saved? How can I have this salvation? How can I get what you've got, Paul and Silas? And the answer came back all those years ago, and it's exactly the same answer that the Bible would tell us about this evening, and it's this. Believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Even the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, there was two malefactors, two thieves, two robbers, two murderers on either side. One of them, like the crowd, they said, away with him. We will not have this to reign over us. Didn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other thief, he realized that the Lord Jesus Christ was there, not through his sin, because he couldn't sin, through nothing that he had done wrong, but he was there because of his sin, the robbers, the thief's sin. And realizing this, he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said to that thief, as they were hanging upon that cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What is salvation? It's a great thing. It saves us from hell and ultimately the lake of fire. How do we get this salvation? Is it just by reading our Bible? Is it by praying? Is it by saying things? No. The Bible tells us that salvation is not of works. No matter how good you may think you are, you will never work or pay or say your way into heaven. Salvation is only through a belief, through a trust, through a personal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by coming to the gospel hall, although that's great and it's great to see everyone. But that's not which will save us. You could come here till you're blue in the face. If you do not accept Christ as your Saviour, you will never enter into heaven. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the all-important question, when? When will I get saved? You may be saying, well, you know, I've got plenty of years to go. If we're younger, you may be saying, well, I'll wait till I'll get my exams, then I'll get saved. Then maybe when you get past that stage, you'll say, well, I'll wait till I get married. And then you'll maybe say, well, I'll wait till I have children. And it continually goes on and goes on. What does the Bible say about salvation? The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is God's day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, because we don't know. Before that clock gets to 6:45 this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ, could we believe, it could come back again. And for you, too late. For you, coming back next week is too late because the doors would be closed. Salvation is for you, but most importantly, salvation is for you now. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17 that God will judge this world. God is going to judge this world again. And he says in Acts chapter 17 that whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. Very solemn. Very searching words. Whosoever name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And the only way that you can get your name written in the book of life is by firstly realizing you're a sinner, by confessing your sin, and by asking the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life. No other way you can have your name written in God's book of life. I'm quite sure many have heard many excuses. But what excuse are you making this evening? Because let me tell you, if you leave this place this evening still out of Christ, then you have made a choice. You've either chosen wisely and you've accepted Christ, or you've chosen unwisely. And once more you've turned your back upon God, you've turned your back upon Christ, and you've said no. You may be saying to me this evening, well, I'm too young. What does the Bible say? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You may say, well, surely when I die, I'll die like the dog. No life after death. End of story. What does the Bible again say? That there was a rich man in hell being in torments. Friend, there is life after death. And for you, wherever you want to spend that, the decision is yours. You may say, well, I'll have to make sacrifices if I become a Christian. I'll have to go, stop going here and stop saying this and all the rest of it. What does the Bible say? What will it profit a man or a woman or a boy or a girl if they gain the whole world but lose their soul? Or you may say, well, I've lived a good life. I've paid my 100 pence in the pound. I've looked after ABC. I've never done anyone any wrong. So surely when I get to heaven, God will look at me and he'll weigh up the good and the bad. And, well, the good should outweigh the bad, so he'll let me in. What does the Bible say? Except a man or a woman or a boy or a girl be born again, be saved, they cannot see the kingdom of God. The decision's yours. You have a choice to make. We do pray this evening will be simple enough that you'll indeed have absolutely no doubt as to your sinnership before God. You've got absolutely no doubt that the only one who can save you is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was sinless and holy and spotless, and he died for you and he died for me. And you've absolutely no doubt that the only way you can get to heaven, the only way you can get saved, is through a personal faith and trust in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do pray this evening before this meeting is over. Before you leave, you will make the right decision and choose Christ for eternity. Shall we pray? Our God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee again for thy precious word. We do thank thee that therein we find the ways concerning eternal life. We thank thee once again that thy word has been opened, and whether it's through the spoken word or whether it's been through these hymns, we do ask and do pray that if there are one or ones in the gathering still out of Christ and without a Saviour, that this might indeed be that red letter night in their experience when by faith they will turn and accept thy Son as their own and personal Saviour. Part us now with thy rich blessing. Take us to our homes in safety, we do pray. Guard over us the remainder of this evening, we do ask, as we thank thee again for being here. Thank thee for thy Son, and thank thee for our salvation, and ask all in his own worthy and most precious name.